We sing that, I can only imagine. In the midst of what the Apostle Paul would call the good fight. That everyday battle between our old self and our new self. That what we call sanctification, which I preached on last week. It is a battle running from temptation, fighting against the flesh, forming new and godly habits. For narrow is the gate, and hard is the way to eternal life. And very few find it. Today we talk about why it's called the good fight, and why it's worth living this way. And today we end our series on so great a salvation. The seventh and final message about salvation, where we talk about the future. We've had five messages about the past, the past part of our salvation, what we have seen and experienced in Christ. And last week we talked about the present part of our salvation, and today we talk about the future. Last week I spent a great deal of time in the book of Colossians. And there's a lengthy passage there in chapter 2 that's saying, you know, put off the old self, or chapter 3, excuse me, I meant, and putting on the new self. And he lists all the different sins we're to put off and all the different fruit of the Spirit and obedience that we're supposed to be putting on. And what I didn't read to you, though, was the four verses that preceded all of that, putting on and putting off. What is motivating us to do that? What keeps us fighting the good fight? Because if we're honest with ourselves, it's exhausting, is it not? To get up every morning and thank God for his wonderful blessings, but know the flesh is going to give me havoc today. And I'm going to have to be strong in the Lord. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, here's what leads up to the putting on and the putting off. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And here's where I want to pay attention. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What motivates us to live obediently to the Lord right now is the promise of the future, that he's coming back for us. That's what gives us our urging. That's what gives us that motivation. And the word glory ends that sentence there, that we will appear with him in glory. This word encompasses all of our confidence in Christ for the future and forever. So I pray, as the Lord speaks to us through his word, that he will give us confidence today and forever in Christ. That he will revive in us a passion to live for the Lord. That he will encourage our hearts to strive ahead for the prize that lays before us. A prize that is said to come on the day of redemption. So if you're open to the book of 1 John, I'm going to read our passage today, starting chapter 2, verse 26. And then I'll pray for us. 1 John 2, 26 reads this. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you. You have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence, not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Our Father, we look to your word, because apart from it, we can't know truth. Lord, we depend fully on this book as we do our food and our drink, as we do the sun and the air. Lord, without these words, we die. We thank you for what you revealed to us, how much you've revealed to us. God, we admit that we are still weak and we can't fully grasp it. We don't fully understand it. But we thank you for the faith to believe it. Lord, you are the faithful one, the one in whom is truth, the one who cannot lie. Jesus is the yes to every promise of the Father. And we depend on him this morning for wisdom and knowledge. God, increase our faith. Will you deepen our love for you, that we will purify ourselves to be a people blameless at your coming? Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. If we talk about glorification, you have to start with the word glory. That's a hard word to define, especially in reference to God. This word seems to encompass all that he is, his infinite and complete being. And I've looked up several definitions of God's glory, and you'll find different definitions everywhere you look. There was one that just simply said that glory is the beauty of God's Spirit. And though I think that's right, that's obviously needs further explanation. Because one thing, you're talking about the beauty of a spirit, you're talking about the beauty of something you can't see. The beauty of something that's invisible. And so to understand the beauty and the goodness and the glory of God, I'm not going to try to stand up here and put together words out of the English language to define that. That's the difficulty of this. So we're going to let Scripture do that for us. Exodus 19:16. On the morning of the third day, this is the Israelites at Mount Sinai. There were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. All right, that's from heaven, that's not them. So that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder. 1 Kings chapter 8. This is the dedication of the temple for Solomon. And when the priest came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Isaiah 6, this is his vision of the throne room of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds, that's of the temple, shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Here's a vision of the prophet Ezekiel seeing the throne room of God above him. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, an appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and there was brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. I could go on and on, but I want us to notice how he's described as he reveals himself to humanity. And I especially appreciate Ezekiel's because he doesn't know what to say either. It's like this. From the things that I know, it kind of appeared like this. But I want us to also notice creation's response. In every one of those passages, there was trembling and quaking and falling in fear before the glory of the Most High. But then what seemed to be an ordinary man was born into our creation. Not a man that impressed anybody by his outward looks or where he was born or his family. And he began to teach in Israel. And the people wondered at his teaching because nobody taught like him. And the Apostle John, writing years later, summarized it like this. And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Most people in Israel saw a man, right? They just saw a man, and some of them had even made the thoughts in their minds out loud, this man is a blasphemer. He's a criminal. That's what they saw. And so when we talk about this, that John's saying, we saw his glory, we need to realize too that the glory of the Lord goes far beyond just what he looks like, right? It's way beyond what he looks like. That in itself causes us to tremble in our seats. That we are serving the one who's a consuming fire in which the mountains tremble before him. But it's more than that. It has to be. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses is up on the mountain receiving the law from God. And he's conversing with God. And God says, I've talked with him like I would a friend. And they're getting towards the end. And listen to this. And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken to me, I will do. Moses said, go with us. All right, that's the prefix of this. Go with us. If you don't go with us, we don't want to go anywhere. All right. So he says, I will do that. You have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. A very personal God for how great and glorious he is. Moses said, please show me your glory. What a request. I mean, didn't the mountains just tremble? All of his people ran away and said, we don't want to talk with God anymore. It's terrifying. Moses, you talk to him and you tell us what he says. And Moses, with this intimate relationship with God, and has this moment, and he makes this just outrageous, I think, almost, request. God, show me your glory. And God says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. Not fire, not smoke, not cloud, my goodness. And you will proclaim and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord Yahweh. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back. But my face you shall not see. God mentions in there his face, the fullness of him. It's really what it means. The face is that intimate part of a person in which you recognize them for who they are. It's there in their very presence. We can't be mortal and sinful and stand before the holiness of God and think that we're going to survive that. His glory holds so much majesty. The proclamation of his name, that's what he says. I'm going to show you my glory, veiled, always veiled. I can't show you the fullness. But he doesn't say, I'm going to show you the rainbow and the lights. And all. He says, I'm going to show you goodness and grace and mercy. So that's my glory. The word for glory comes from, especially in the Old Testament, the word for glory comes from the idea of something weighty, meaning something that holds a lot of weight. We say that like when someone holds a lot of weight, their opinion means something. It means when they say something, you need to listen. His or her honor or their position or authority or knowledge makes them somebody that ought to be listened to and followed. That's someone who holds a lot of weight. That's really where the glory comes from. God's weightiness of honor is his glory. Right? That means that God in his position and authority, everything he is in his character and attributes is someone that when he speaks, we better listen. That is his honor that is due him. His very being, whether it's seen or whether it's known through revelation, we know that there is no equal to him. There is no equal to him. He's exalted above all things. So that means that when we say or sing, especially, we say this word a lot when we sing, glorify the Lord, right? We sing about glorifying the Lord. What that word means is that we are expressing and declaring the honor and praise of God. That which who he is comes from our lips in adoration. That's, we're speaking about his glory. About how exalted and high and lifted up he is. And so in our songs, in our prayers, I pray even in our conversations, we are often glorifying God in these two ways. We speak about who he is, and we speak about what he has done. Those are not separatable. You can't separate those two things, but I pray those are the two things we talk about the most. That topic, that God holds the most weight, wouldn't you say? He has all of the honor and exaltation, and that's what we do in worship. We glorify, we speak highly of him, and really we speak highly of him so that others may think the same way. We're speaking in such a way to influence other people to think high of the God that we worship and know. So you can see how frustrating it is for a world and how they mock us when we glorify the Lord and yet with our lifestyle we live just like them. That's a problem, isn't it? It goes back to sanctification. But oh, for a church that sings of the wonders of the majesty of their God and then walks in obedience, what is impossible for that church? So we've seen the glory of the Lord. And though there's no words to fully explain it, no one has fully seen it. I pray that we have a better understanding of the glory. I know that when we say the word glory too many times, we just immediately think about the unapproachable light, the fire. But may we think about the totality of God, all of Him, His justice and His righteousness and His love and His mercy and His goodness, that He shows kindness to a world who hates Him. That He would sacrifice Himself in humility so that we could find salvation. And oh, so great a salvation this is. So then we get to point two. We've seen the glory of the Lord. Now let's get to glorification. What does that mean for us as humanity, men and women? Knowing that in the glorification we have glory, right? So there's a glory there. We're talking about a glory. And we need to understand this first and foremost, that without the glory of God, there is no glory of mankind. Right? There is no glory of us without God. But boy, that's what humanity's striving for, is it not? Let's exalt our name. Let's show our power. Let's show our knowledge. Let's show how smart we are, that God would serve us. But without the glory of God, there is no glory for us. And don't think there isn't. There is a glory in creation. The Bible talks about the glory of the stars of heaven. Talks about, Peter mentions the glory of the flowers. Obviously referring to their beauty that stands them out from the rest of creation. There is a glory for mankind. And it's defined here. So God created man in His own image. The image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. And in that statement, God says that the glory of men and women far exceed the glory of the rest of creation. On men and women, He has deemed the most glory of all of creation. We're talking about honor. We're talking about authority. We're talking about position. That the one who is most high, infinitely above all things, would create men and women who reflect him, who are his image bearers, that they would live like him in creation. We represent God in creation. We were given responsibilities to continue the work that God had started. We tend the earth. We care for the animals. We procreate. The problem is that we wanted equal glory. We want to be equal partners with God. We don't want to just reflect. We want to produce our own glory, a glory that God would even be in awe of. The heart of sin is the pride of man. And the pride burned in us for success and fame and position, the fall. Our study of salvation is culminated in the glorification of men and women all over the world from all ages. Talked about in the Bible as at the day of redemption, the coming of Jesus Christ. The time when He comes and makes all things new and restores all things, makes all things right, and proclaims judgment on the sinners and exalts the righteous. For those that have heard the gospel that Jesus died for sinners and rose from the dead, believed in His name, they have been declared innocent. Justification. They were purchased by the blood of Christ. That's redemption. They were raised from the dead. That's resurrection. They were given a new heart and a new mind. That's regeneration. I'm hoping we're learning these words. We were then sealed by the Holy Spirit for the coming inheritance that we have in Christ. And today, we are working out that salvation, obeying in which things we never obeyed before, and putting away things that we used to do in the way we used to think. And the sureness of this is found in 8:29, where it says, Romans, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. You see, that's the goal of your salvation. That's the goal. Not just to get to heaven, okay? Not just to escape hell. To be conformed to the image of Jesus. In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. That he would be not firstborn chronologically, firstborn in preeminence. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he also called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. A promise so sure in our hearts, it's as good as done. If you are a Christian here this morning, having put your faith in Christ, your glorification is finished at the throne of Jesus. It's done. He knows what he's going to do, and his word is as good as truth. It's going to be done. He says, you are glorified, though we in our time existence has not happened yet. The Apostle Paul said that he who began a good work in you will complete it on the day of redemption. So what is going to happen when Christ returns? Because that's what we're talking about. That's glorification when Christ comes back. How are we going to be glorified? Or to say it another way, what will the final part of our salvation look like? There's still a part of our salvation that is yet to be finished. We're not done yet. We're his workmanship, creating us, making us, molding us. It says this in Philippians chapter 3. But our citizenship is in heaven. All right, so this isn't home anymore, is it? And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his, there's the word glory, isn't it? Glorious body. By the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. That mentions a physical resurrection. As Jesus was physically risen from the dead, so we will as well. We are not human without our human bodies, with our physical part of us. We must be both spiritual and physical to be human. That's how he made us, from the dirt, right? From the rib, with the breath of God, with the Spirit of God. And so all of that must be restored. All of that must be fixed. All of that must be born again, made anew, fit for the kingdom of God. He is making for us not a spiritual heaven, but a physical one, a heaven and an earth on which we get to dwell forever and ever. We follow in the resurrection of Jesus. Listen to what Jesus said. This is a relationship between him and his Father. John 13. When we had gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified. And God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. That's a lot of glorify in one verse. You read that, you go, I think that's the point. That in the Father and the Son, they both speak of one another's honor and authority and majesty and exaltation fully. Jesus was highly honored by the Father in heaven, wasn't he? The only one whom God the Father spoke audibly from heaven so creation could hear, this is my Son whom I am well pleased. And when Peter ran his mouth, he then added, listen to him. I think it means stop talking. He has the words that lead to eternal life. His righteousness, meaning his right living, his obedience to the will of the Father, his death on the cross, and his physical resurrection from the grave. It says in the Bible, and it's hard for us to comprehend, that Jesus, the eternal God, being promoted to heaven by the Father, that he was given a seat at the right hand of God, that his name was then exalted as the name above every name. But he did that so that we could follow. You understand? That Jesus was made man so that we could follow him. Otherwise, we couldn't. How do we follow a spiritual God that we can't see or hear? We who are in Christ through faith at his coming will receive brand new bodies. We're waiting for that moment, bodies that can't grow old nor perish. Bodies who will not feel sickness or disease. And when I first started this sermon, that's where I was going to land on. But I don't think that's the landing spot. Just as the visible expression of God is not the fullness of his glory, is it? So the physical resurrection of humanity is not the fullness of our glory. It can't be. That we, at the coming of Jesus Christ, he's going to then receive us unto himself. We will see him as he is. We will become like him. And what's going to happen is we are going to be restored to the honor that we once had in Eden. That everything that was fallen at Eden will then be restored. That's our glorification. And it mind boggles me when I read about in Scripture all that we get to receive in heaven. The book of Revelation says that we get to share the throne of Jesus. That we are going to be rulers over nations and peoples. That place in Eden where we were his workmanship, his reflection, his image, and we worked and bore his authority on earth. He says, all of that you lost in sin, but there is coming a day when all of that will be given back. And for the arrogant and the prideful, he says, they're going to be brought low, right? They're going to be destroyed. But for the humble and meek in heart, you are going to be exalted and lifted up. And your honor will be restored. Glorification is when the honor of men and women are restored, a direct and beautiful reflection of their God and King. He calls us a royal priesthood, that we have royal blood in us, and that we can worship the God without any human person in between us. And that we get to share in Jesus' inheritance. All that he gained from being the obedient son, he says, I am now sharing with you, and I am not ashamed to call you brothers. Glorification is far more than just getting to heaven and being illness-free. We're going to talk about that. But it is a restoration where he says, I'm making all things new. And humanity is finally going to serve him and work and enjoy him and see his presence as it was meant to be. The honor is going to put back on our heads. I don't know about you, but I think on that and I say, I can only imagine what it will be like. So I want to quickly end with 4 points here for application. What do we do with that knowledge? What do we do with that promise? What do we do with that hope that this is not home, this is not forever, that someday I'm going to be with the Lord, high and lifted up with him, not equal, but certainly far above we are now. First is this. Our future glory allows us to endure life's sufferings. It's amazing how many times that prophetic words given to us about the coming of Jesus and all of heaven is linked to today's hurts. It says in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." That was written by a man who knew suffering really well. A man who'd been stoned to death, a man who'd been beaten, a man who'd been robbed on the roads, a man who'd been rejected by his peers, a man of deep sorrow, the Apostle Paul. He was not making light of suffering. He knew the emotion in suffering. He knows the physical hurt of suffering, the heart and the emotional and the mind hurt of suffering. He knows suffering. But he says, listen up, church. Don't get so bogged down on that you forget. There's going to be a time when the gate of the New Jerusalem opens and there's God. And all of that stuff you went through on earth, the stuff that got you there, you're going to say, it was worth it. It was worth it. For my eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. No longer veiled. You get that? No longer veiled. But we, as Moses was not allowed to do, we get to see his face. And he welcomes us in and says, my children, you're home. I don't know about you, but there's no place like home. Even these houses here on this earth that we call home, I don't care how great a vacation was, there's nothing like stepping through the door and that breath of air. Can you imagine stepping into glory? That place our heart's been longing for and yearning for, that we don't even really know what it's like, but when you get there, your whole body just relaxes and you receive all the rest that you've needed. Your body is as it should be. You're with everybody, and everybody around you loves the Lord. And so it's not making light of suffering. Certainly suffering is painful today. And it hurts today. And it brings us low at times. But he says, don't forget the hope. Because in the hope, you can suffer well. You can suffer well. Secondly, divine commendation is for those who believe in this future hope. It takes a lot more than just knowing about this. It requires us to believe in the Christ who paved the way to get there. And the only way that we can receive a well done, come into my presence, is based on faith today, right? It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of a place that he was to receive as inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. I recommend this week reading Hebrews 12, or excuse me, Genesis 12. We're going back to Genesis next week. This is exactly who we're talking about, is Abraham. But he went forward in the promises of God. He didn't understand the full realization of what it meant. He never actually saw it, but he believed it. And he's commended for it. See, commendation is not you fulfilling what God has promised. You can't do that. It's just simply what we believe. Thirdly, these promises urge us to live for the kingdom right now. Kingdom living is right now. If that's my eternal home forever and ever, and this is just a blip on the radar, then that is where my eyes need to be. And when my eyes are there, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. That's what hope should do. That's what the knowledge of the kingdom should do. That's what prophetic literature should do. That's why God gave us prophetic literature. We try to make charts and we tried to, you know, map out the stars and do all these things. If you read the prophets, every time they were given prophecy, it was so that people would repent and start to obey. That's why it was given to them. Oh, I pray that does for us as well, that we would live for the kingdom right now. Lastly, the coming kingdom gives us joy to carry our cross today, because we look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the wonder and the glory of our great salvation in Christ. That we who have fallen so far in sin, separated from God, trembling before his glory, would be elevated to such an honor that we would be able to live in his glory beside him on his throne because of Christ, for his glory forever and ever. And that's what we call something great. And just to close as a reminder from where that phrase came from, don't neglect it. Don't neglect such a great salvation in Christ. Our Father, I thank you for this time we've had this morning, for these promises, your word that speaks so clearly what is to come. Lord, you've left really no questions for us that need unanswered before you come. You've given us everything we need. God, maybe the only thing lacking in some here today is the faith to believe it. I pray that you'll give that to them. Show them your glory, that they will repent before you. For your church, Lord, I pray that your glory will humble us, that we will put off the heart of pride, that we will put on humility and meekness, and that we will serve you, the living God. For you're the only one who has truly poured out for us and loved us in a pure and authentic way. Thank you for your heart and that you've shown us it, your loving kindness and grace and mercy. And Father, as we look to the table of Jesus, where we remember his death, we remember the crucifixion and the awfulness of what sin required, that our hearts will rejoice that that death was taken by you, and that we get to enjoy your life and resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.